After the marriage, he and Joanne began having doubts. A loving ministry in Canada and a national TV show featuring former Josephs helped them find Jesus.
You notice I had to drag her up here. We're a little nervous. Joanne and I have been married for 5 years now, and our involvement with the Watchtower from times that Joanne has studied as a girl and my coming to stay with my dad totals a span of over 20 years. So since we're only 25 and 26, that's kind of a long time for us. But the Watchtower affected our lives for the first time in 1972 with my father, my stepmom, and my dad, and four kids. They started studying. My dad became an elder. And at age 15, I went to go live with my dad. And he told me I had to go to the meetings because the kids wouldn't understand how I could stay home and they still had to go to the meetings. So I went to the meetings. I learned to stay awake. And I learned to enjoy it. And learned to enjoy having religion in my life is really the thing. And even though I wasn't on the road and knowing Jesus as my Savior, but I was able to put that in my life for the first time, and I seen the need for it. And as I went towards finishing up school, I came with a decision, one of three things: one, to go to college, because I did pretty good in school, or go to Bethel, or pursue a career that I had in a company that I was working with part-time. Well, I decided to go to Bethel, and for the first time, as many of you can relate, the faith by works, the burden was lifted somewhat, because at Bethel, they said that's where they wanted me to be. It was one of the things that I many times dealt with, because I thought I should be doing more. There's always more that we'd have to do, and I thought missionary work and that, but they said no, they wanted me there. And there were some things that happened to me being away from home, being away from that family circle at home with my dad, that affected me when it came to Jehovah's Witnesses. I read a book, Jehovah's Witnesses and the Divine Purpose. It was the first time that I realized there that Russell felt that 1914 was going to be the end. It wasn't going to be the beginning of the Gentile times. And he went back away into 1856, or a time, I forget specifically, but that's when he felt that the Gentile times began. And for the first time, I realized that Russell had been wrong on that. And also, I had read the Bible through. They make you read the Bible when you go into your, the Bethel service and read it through, and I put it off. And when I started reading it, I found it real hard reading the New World Translation, so I ended up using the Good News Bible. It's a little easier to understand. But one thing that was odd was that I started writing down questions I had. It was very hard for me to read through and just read it and understand everything. We had to read it with the glasses of the Watchtower. And the list got longer and longer, to say the least. By the time I got to the book of 1 Corinthians, I threw the list out because I didn't have enough time. I really did. And I just felt as if I was just going to wait on the Lord. And, you know, Jehovah's organization, I felt to... kept on putting things in the back burner, that trust. And another thing that happened there when I was in New York, and I was happy there in New York. I was in the press room, operated a press. I had no reason to want to leave. But there was something that happened there. There was some disfellowshipping that went on. Some were asked to leave, not for apostasy or anything. But some were asked to leave because of thievery and homosexuality. I thought, this couldn't be. This is God's organization. But I realized that there was some problems here with people not serving because they wanted to. It wasn't in their hearts. They just did it because someone was looking over their shoulder. It was always that burden there. And looking back, I see this now. But there were things I didn't understand, too. The governing body members, I look back now at the perspective of why things that they had, the power, the influence, the zone trips that they go on, they get just about as much money as I did back then, but they always had the nicer cars, and the first spots in the parking lot because of seniority, which was okay because, you know, they had been there that long, but trying to understand some of their motives now, I look back and see these things. But after 2 years, I came home, and I took my family up to the Toronto Bethel, and we had a babysitter come over and watch a little baby that my stepmom was watching. And that evening, the Bethelite that I was with, and I, and this young girl, I asked her out to the movies, and this is my wife. And so that was July 29th, 1982. That was a good time. And but one of the things I told her, I said, you have to learn how to cook Italian sauce from scratch. So she did, and we got married in January. So I came back to Buffalo, and I went back to work at the company I'd been pursuing that career with. And at the time, there were 6 Jehovah's Witnesses that worked there. And one of them was the one that gave my wedding talk, because they wouldn't let my dad do it. Right now, about this time, he had stepped down as an elder, started receiving a lot of pressure. It wasn't so much a doctrinal thing, but he was discouraged because of a lot of things he's seen as an elder, as your elders can probably well understand. And plus, he wanted to spend more time with the kids, my stepbrothers and that, they were growing up. And during this time, he lost my place. But my dad had stepped down. My brother Tom and Michelle, his newly married wife, they were living in Milwaukee. They became witnesses. My grandfather had become a witness. It was infecting the family, it seemed. But and Joanne's sister and brother-in-law had been witnesses for years. She'll tell about that in a second. And out of the 50 employees there at work, we had 6 of them were Jehovah's Witnesses. And this pioneer elder, that's what I was saying, he gave my wedding talk, and we decided he was coming back to work at Copies full time, and he's still pioneering and an elder. And we went out during our lunch hour for the door-to-door work, and something happened to me for the first time, that all those questions I put on the back burners, I started to realize that maybe there'd be something I should question there. We had a study with a young couple, and it was a nice study. A couple times we visited, and they said they wanted to bring their priest back. Well, their priest came, and he told him he wouldn't argue with them. He told him it was just a matter of, you know, for the sake of this young couple that was trying to make a decision to make some clear distinction. And we thought, especially the one I was with, George Fazzolari, he spoke on circuit assemblies and everything else. So I thought, well, I had somebody there that can answer any kind of question they might have. Well, he started raising some things about the 144,000, and it was very hard to explain the new earth to people in the scriptures. When we went to Revelation, and he finally ended up with saying, "Well, Revelation is a key scripture. So how can you make a key scripture out of a revelation? It's something that's not always that easy to understand. It's prophecy." And finally, when we told him that the 144,000, we were going to heaven, and we were going to be in this leafy green vegetable earth, he says, "That's class distinction. That's Babylon." And I says, "Well, wait a minute, that's something I would say about somebody else's religion." And that was really the first time I saw that. And then he went on to explain the thought of hellfire. He went into Revelation chapter 20 and some of the other scriptures. But as I was leaving, I noticed something on the table that at the time I didn't realize what it was. It said, it was a book, a larger book. It said, "Questions for Jehovah's Witnesses." And at the time, I didn't realize it was Bill's book. If I did, we would have had a better perspective of what we were dealing with. But he was really prepared. And we, of course, walked away telling each other, "Oh, that doesn't make any sense," and he was way off. But for the first time, that armor, that the trust that you put in society was broken, and started bringing back questions, that list of questions that I had thrown out, and others, that maybe this wasn't altogether right. But at this time, my dad started to miss meetings, started to become irregular, and I couldn't find out later because he started really questioning things, started doing some other reading. And also, Joanne and I moved from my dad's Kingdom Hall to another one on the other side of town because of the area that we were in. And just before I tell you what happened with my dad and what happened there at the Kingdom Hall, Joanne wanted to mention some things about her experience and kind of bring up to date with her.
I'm really nervous. Oh. I was first exposed to the witnesses when I was 12 years old. My sister Cindy and her husband, my brother-in-law Chet, they started studying with witnesses that were friends of theirs. And they got really zealous, I mean overzealous, and they started at my mother and my father using the average witness scare tactics of, Armageddon that, and this was just before 1975, and so they wanted to, you know, try and get us saved and into the organization before the end of the world was going to come. And, they made this very clear what would happen to them, my parents, if they didn't get into the organization. And, of course, I was 12 years old. I didn't know what was going on. And I feel there's a lot of pressure, you know, becoming a teenager as it was at school and that. And, once the word got out that, you know, my mother was studying with Jehovah's Witnesses, I had trouble at school, you know, because the parents were fearful that their children might get exposed to this. And so they told the kids to stay away from my house and not to, you know, come over or play with me in this. So this was a lot of pressure. And my sister said, well, I would like to study the Great Teacher book with Joanne. And so she convinced my mother. My mother told me, she says, I want you to go over there. And she says, I want you to tell me everything, you know, every last word that she tells you. She says, I want to know what's going on. So I did this, and I reported back to my mother. And unfortunately, my mother got more and more involved. And my father never took to it. He studied a little off and on. And my mother got into her studies. She studied. She was one of those that doesn't get baptized in 6 months. You know, she studied for a long time after that. Eventually, she got baptized. All the while that this was happening, my mother was dying of melanoma skin cancer. And it was fatal, so, you know, they told her that, you know, she only had a short time. And she wanted to do everything she could, being, you know, trying to become a witness. And so eventually she was baptized. And shortly after that, a lot of the friends that she had were telling her that it might be a good idea to go on an organic treatment. So she got involved with holistic treatment and organic diets instead of radiation treatments because they weren't doing any good anymore. And when she started this, shortly after she was baptized, the doctors told her that she should go to this clinic in Mexico that offered Laetrile. And so, you know, she prayed. My mother prayed every day of her life to Jehovah. And when she prayed, you know, she asked that, you know, she might make the right decision about this treatment. So she went off to Mexico, and little did she know, and I didn't find this out until just recently, my sister went along with her and acted as a nurse's aide with her. The hospital down there was run by born-again Christians. And their policy was, with all the new patients that they had, was to ask them if they had accepted the Lord, and if not, they would give a witness for Jesus. So they sat my mother down and asked her, you know, how she felt about Jesus, and she gave the average witness answer, you know, of, oh, yes, we believe in Jesus, you know, he's God's son. And, you know, so they talked to her a little bit and explained about the salvation by grace through Jesus. And as far as I know, she didn't verbally state that, you know, she gave the answers that she was supposed to, didn't verbally state that, you know, she had accepted him, she was still a witness. But the whole time that she was there, which was over a month, the doctors and the nurses just showed so much love to her and, you know, just kept giving witnesses and testimonies to her about Jesus the whole time that she was there. And when she had passed away, when I was 16, we really feel that, you know, the Lord led her there. You know, I see that now, that the Lord has really worked in our lives where I never realized it before. And when I was 16, after she had passed away, I felt that I had to get rid of all the memories of her. So I went and left home and just I threw everything out that she owned. I just didn't want, thought that this would take the hurt away. So I had left home, left my father. He was, you know, had a very, had a nervous breakdown. He had a drinking problem. And, you know, I went and left him, went on my own. And a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses that I pray every day that they might be able to come out had at one time been my Catholic godparents. And so they were Jehovah's Witnesses. They kind of took me under their wing. And when I had left home, the elders came and talked to me, and they said, you know, Joanne, you should really consider taking your studies more seriously and getting to the meetings more and making more of an effort maybe to be baptized, because this is the only way that you'll ever see your mother again in the resurrection. And so that really got to me, because I had been so attached that my motivation to become a witness was to, you know, see my mother again in the resurrection. So this is when I had started. I eventually got baptized, and I started going out in service more. And the more I got involved, I realized after more conventions that I went to and more meetings that they were repeating the same things over and over again, that you're not doing, you know, not doing enough. All the talks were centered around, you know, getting out in service, making disciples. This was very difficult for me because I was always shy and introverted. It was very hard for me to go door to door and knock on someone's door and have a strange person answer and try to, you know, talk to them. So this was really hard for me, and I tried to go door to door, but I always felt this guilt, this feeling that I of lack of self-confidence, that I, you know, wasn't doing enough for God, and I would never see my mother. I would never be happy, and God was looking down on me and was very disappointed in me. And this was an awful thing to live with, just feeling that, you know, you weren't favorable in God's eyes. And so I had prayed that, you know, maybe I could find a nice brother, maybe a Bethelite or something, that would encourage me. And then, you know, it would be smooth sailing from there on. And, you know, so I had met Tim, and we got married. And I thought a Bethelite was perfect, you know. And he really was an answer to my prayers. And I really can see that now, how Jesus had worked that out. And rather than getting strengthened, you know, from having his support, it was more of I started seeing things. It started when we were planning our wedding. My brother-in-law was disfellowshipped 7 years ago for smoking, and he kind of went into the same type of depression. He was in Vietnam. He had a lot of problems mentally and emotionally as it was. And this hurt him very much that I wouldn't be able to invite him to my wedding. And I guess, you know, my sister didn't end up coming to my wedding either. And this was really a division that I felt that was happening. And I can only see now how Satan was really starting to divide the family. And we hadn't seen or talked to them for a while after that, because they were having so many marriage problems because of the witnesses were treating my sister just as if she was disfellowshipped just because her husband was, and so many things that went on. And then came along the pressure to auxiliary pioneer, you know, or to full-time pioneer, really. And always getting comments from the friends like, oh, well, why aren't you pioneering? Were you out in service today, and where were you last week? And just, you know, all this pressure. I just felt like I was never doing enough. And I could never earn my way. I was paranoid all the time, day and night, that Armageddon would strike and I would be destroyed. And they say, you know, I always question, you say that God is love, you know, and I question the love of God for that, the feelings I had. And so I put my application into Auxiliary Pioneer. Our first apartment was on the lower west side of Buffalo. It was a really bad area. I was afraid to even go out to the car by myself. Always had to lock the doors behind me. And here I was going with small children by myself without elders, going into empty, dark apartment buildings, going out in service. This was, you know, beginning day after day. My husband wasn't too fond of this. I was scared to death. And I was, you know, we talked to the elders, and we were told, you have to rely on Jehovah. You know, this is the work that he wants you to do. You know, you should be able to take the bus and walk yourself, and, you know, you should rely on him. Well, I couldn't accept that because I didn't believe that you should put yourself in a situation. And then the thing of going out in service, I couldn't understand why God had my name in the book of life, the little asterisk next to it and a scorecard, recording all the hours and minutes that I spent, you know, trying to figure out if I was good enough or if I'd make it or not, like a report card. And I could never really accept that. But I just did it, and I would dare never say anything to anybody for fear that, you know, I would get kicked out. So I had pioneered, and eventually we moved to a better side of town into another Kingdom Hall. And then the pressure set in. Well, your husband was a Bethelite at one time. Have you ever considered going back to Bethel together as a couple? And once the word got out, a lot of the friends thought that they were encouraging me, you know, and encouraging my husband by saying, oh, you don't want to have kids in this system. I wouldn't never want to, you know, bring a child into the world in this system. You know, you should go back to Bethel in a full-time service with your husband. And there was an awful lot of pressure on that. And when I really, my heart's desire was to start a family. And I recently found out that, you know, I have some female problems that maybe I won't be able to start a family now. And, you know, I really felt that this was what God wanted. And just as we were about to put our application in for Bethel, I had prayed and prayed, what am I going to do, Lord? I really, you know, or Jehovah, I had prayed to at the time that, what am I going to do? I really want to start a family. I don't want to sell everything and go off to Bethel. And so I had this low back pain that got intensively worse to the point where I couldn't even walk. I had to crawl to the bathroom and crawl out of bed. I couldn't go out in service. I couldn't do anything. And the pain just kept getting worse. He had myelograms and spinal taps and x-rays, and they couldn't find out what was wrong. And this was all at the time that we were about to go to put our application in for Bethel, and so we decided that since all the Bethel wives do house cleaning, just about, that I wouldn't be able to handle the workload. And I couldn't even walk to, you know, around the house anyway. So that canceled Bethel out. And I felt like, you know, I had this guilt trip all the time, this depression, and the depression really set in, and I couldn't understand why God was doing this to me. And I can see now how it was meant that we didn't go to Bethel, and that was meant for us, and the Lord has led us all along and to the point where we are now. And I guess we'll talk about that after Tim says it.
You really see how the Lord had worked things out, because even at New York, my heart wasn't content until I had my better half. And she had prayed the same prayer, and things really did work out for us in that way that we found each other. And around this time, my dad had some serious doubts, and he started doing some reading in apostate literature. And one of the things that struck him was the deity of Christ, the way it was denied. And if anything he knew, that was the one thing he felt was really important. But he started going over to meet with him, and I from my other congregation, I was a ministerial servant at this point, my new congregation, giving some talks, hour talks and that, and I tried pulling whatever weight I had to make sure they gave as much attention as they could. And one thing they came across and said to me after meeting with them several times, and these are men that I knew quite well, they says, the truth can't be compromised. Your father's the one who's going to have to change his views. And that really struck me. And one of the things, too, they gave me the impression that if he wanted out, then he was out. It was as simple as that. And it meant so much to have him stay in, and it didn't seem as if they were putting forth the effort. And all this while, they're telling me not to really talk with him about scriptural matters because of his views differed. Well, my little brother Eddie knew Darren. He was a son of a witness. And he started telling some of the things Dad had been telling him. And so we went back to Dad, and he says, Darren wants to know about these things. Give me some things I can tell him. Well, he said, well, give him just a list of scriptures. No Watchtower publications, nothing, just a list of scriptures. Well, this list of scriptures obviously got back to the elders. And for this list of scriptures, because he was taking his feelings, which differ from the society outside his family, they consider that apostasy. So he sent his letter of disassociation, but we really wanted to know what was going on. All we caught was the fact that he was discouraged because the friends had did some, you know, kind of rotten things to him. And so we went to go meet him with him, sort of against the rules. But I always felt if it wasn't the truth, I told people at the door I wanted to know. So we parked our car up the street because there was a witness across the street, and snuck up, and we got into the house, and we started talking to him, and he showed us some scriptures in Revelation chapter 1, verse 22, and chapter 22 about the Alpha and the Omega. And he didn't really tell me what he was getting at. He just told me to read it. He said, who are they talking about? And I said, well, it's Jesus, the one pierced, and went through. And he said, well, look what they say here, though. And he says, it's Jehovah. And Joanne was set back by this more than I was. I said, oh, well, that's what it's got to be then. And I didn't want to see it, but Joanne was at a point where it made more of an effect with her. And then they went over a scripture, too, that this one affected me more. Was in the book of Luke. It talked about doubting Thomas, and he put his hands through Jesus's into Jesus' hands, the holes, and he felt them, and then he gave him worship. He said, my Lord and my God. And the scriptures there, and later on, as a couple weeks went by, I started doing some research about that, and the Greek word for Lord there was the same one they used for Jehovah there in the Alpha and the Omega. But at the time, that really impressed me. Of course, I didn't say anything. Like the time I was at that call, I didn't say anything when he didn't know. But Joanne wouldn't kind of let it die. She wanted out. She knew it wasn't right from the start. And over a period of a couple weeks, I went to the meetings by myself, and I even gave a talk during that time. But things weren't right, and I started doing some reading, Dr. Martin's book, Jehovah the Watchtower, 30 Years a Watchtower Slave, and by Schnell, and I read into the encyclopedias. But I kept on going back to one thing I knew for sure was the deity of Christ was being denied. And that as the elders came over and started to meet with us, because Joanne wasn't at the meetings and I was starting to miss a couple myself, I told them these things. I said, look, 1914, I even knew this as a witness, but I never really thought about it, that they were wrong about. And John 1:1, and of course, I hear the experiences of the Townsends and David Reed and how they were so, you know, they gave him every scripture in the book and they knew everything. I was like, he made the statement, he says, oh, well, even Bible authorities agree with us on that. And I said, well, you know, okay, because I didn't know. But I did point out to him, you know, the different things that I did know. And I said, well, I don't know Greek, but this Greek scholar says this, and now you're saying you say this. And went into Russell's pyramidology and some of the other things. But the point of it was is they justified the Watchtower, and they said, well, the overall doctrines are correct. And so you're just being picky about these things and what other organization is doing the preaching work. So obviously we weren't going to get anywhere with them, although one of the ones that came over was the best man for my wedding. He was a real good friend of mine at where I worked. But I wasn't really going to help him. But something happened where I started talking to another witness. I told you there were six witnesses at work and one my age. And somehow it got back that I talked to him about some of these things. So the apostasy posse was forming. And they were ready to put us out. So we sent our letter of disassociation. And both Joanne and I agree that it felt like a burden had just been lifted. The faith by works was gone. But we didn't know what was going to replace it. It was out of the Watchtower into what? We didn't trust anybody. We didn't trust religions. And there was a period of well over a month there. We didn't know what to do. At this point in time, we started talking to Joanne started to talk to her sister. Her sister came out right away. This friend at work that I had talked to initially, he came out. His name was Rodney. And between the only ones that were left in was my grandfather, but he was Italian. And he He's from the old country. And I don't know how much he understood the Watchtower to begin with, because my dad would try and explain things, and he'd say, okay, and Grandpa would pray, and he'd pray for the whole world. And he'd say he was going to heaven, and Dad would explain. And he says, no, Kabish, you know. So he understood what he wanted to. So he recently passed away, but we talked to him quite a bit before. And he would come over, even after we were all gone and out. He'd come over for dinner, and we'd talk. And they'd let him. I didn't understand. He'd know Kabish when they talked to them, I guess. But he was a wonderful man. But around this time, our search for Jesus was just left empty. My sister said she had seen the John Ankerberg show, and her friend got a videotape of it. So we got that home and we watched it. And not so much the doctrinal things, but the ministries that were out there of people, ex-witnesses, that could help you deprogram and unbrainwash yourself, really impressed us the most. So we sent away right away to John Ankerberg's show and Joan and all the other ladies there. And we were waiting for that correspondence to come back. And then we also, my grandma had passed away. And my aunt from Canada came down. And she says, she was telling her about what happened to us. And she says, I seen something in the paper. It was called Wake Up Ministries. And they talked about how they can help witnesses. So great, we sent away for them, and they sent and Randy and Sandy Rook, and they're here tonight with Wake Up Ministries. It's now Grace and Truth, and they sent us a whole package of Lori McGregor's testimony, and that really impressed us with how Jesus affected her life, and we started realizing that you could be a Christian and you don't have to be pagan, and it really did start to motivate us, and so we went over to visit them. And it was interesting, too, that Randy and Sandy had been praying around this time with Dave as to how successful the ministry really had been, because there wasn't too much success in the area. And here the Tirana clan decided to come and show them that there's quite a bit that can be done. And so we went over with them to visit them the first time. We had our JW book bag and we typical walking up. They lent us all kinds of tapes, and we started studying with them once a week, coming over, and went into really faith building. We started to appreciate the Trinity, the Hellfire, and most importantly, that we were saved by grace and finding Jesus. And I wasn't sure. I didn't want to make any kind of commitments to anything I didn't know into another religion all over again. Joanne felt the same way. But they were always there for us. They never gave up on us, even though we wouldn't call them for a couple of weeks. They'd give us a call and say, we've been missing you, come on over. And so which is, you know, across the border, we take it for granted, but they're over there in Fort Erie. So right around this time, Joanne has an experience to share.
Keep looking for the hall or the clock at the back of the Kingdom Hall. I wanted to say, all this time that I was a witness, I got to be honest, I was not the most zealous witness, but I felt like a puppet on a string, and I felt like this was the only way to get through life. And the thing that got me out, and, you know, like I said, I can see this now looking back, and only through Christ can I, you know, realize these things, but the times that people mention things in the door-to-door work really stuck in the back of my mind. You know, youth that have ministries and Christians that, you know, speak to witnesses or have an opportunity to talk to them, whereas we can't, you know, because, you know, they won't talk to us. But even if you say something and you think it's not getting through, and maybe it doesn't get through, it stays in your mind. And it's there. It's in the back of their mind. It's in their subconscious. And eventually, maybe a year, maybe a week later, maybe 10 years later, all these things are going to, you know, come to a head. And Jesus, like he was saying before, Jesus does the work inside of you. And there were a few things that stuck out in my mind when I went to the door. There was an elderly gentleman and his wife that, you know, they were very friendly and they had asked me to come in, and he said, he says, what are you doing? He says, honey, you don't have to work so hard. It was cold, it was snowing, we were all bundled up, and He says, you don't have to work so hard. And I says, you know, like, what do you mean? And I give him my little speech. And, you know, he says, Jesus loves you for just believing in him. You have to have faith. And he says, Jesus loves you. You don't have to work at it. And I says, you know, I gave my little spiel about, you know, faith without works is dead. And I says, don't you have any works? You know, it got to be where you were even almost sarcastic about it. And he read the scripture to me in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. And I just took a double take, you know, and I didn't say anything. I couldn't say anything. And I thought, and I remember thinking, what am I doing here? Why am I telling this man that he's no good and that I'm better than he is and that I have works and he doesn't, when he says, and he showed me right out of the Bible, and I thought, it does say that. Well, I can't think about that, you know. But it stuck in my mind, and, you know, as I reflected on these things, when it finally, you know, came to the end, that's what got me out, is a lot of these things, these comments that people made. And, you know, we came to a person at the door that talked about John 1:1. Here I am, standing in the freezing cold snow on their porch, telling them that, you know, and the Word was a God. And she says, well, your Bible does say that, but no other Bible says that. And it's your translation. It's the witness's. Oh, well, we'll be more than happy to use your Bible. And she brought out her Bible, and it didn't say a God in there. You know, it says, and the Word was God. And Jesus is God. You know, and I kind of knew that what they were telling me was true, these people I talked to at the door. But yet I still felt like I was this puppet on a string that, you know, this is what I have to do. I'm a witness. I'm doing this preaching work. And, you know, but it just didn't sink in until I reflected on it. And the one key scripture that really got me out, and I got to read this because when his father started doubting, and he, you know, they started reading the Bible. As a matter of fact, his wife, you know, would be sitting at the meetings, and, you know, you either fall asleep or you file your nails or something. And so she'd be sitting there at the service meeting, and she thought, well, she had nothing better to do. She might as well read on a little bit after they'd read a scripture, you know, because they would just read one little part of the scripture. She'd read on. And then she started finding things that were in there that the Watchtower was denying or not teaching. And so she found the scripture. And the one, I was out like in a night, so the night that they told me the scripture in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, it says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I was always taught that Jehovah was the Alpha and the Omega. And here they're talking about the one who is pierced. It says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus is God. And this is what really got me out, to know that Jesus loves me just the way I am. And I don't have to work at anything. I have to have faith. And it's the most comforting and most wonderful, peaceful thing that a person could ever feel. What am I supposed to say now? I don't know.
Right around this time, Joanne had, through the encouragement of Randy and Sandy, realized she had to make a commitment in her life and to know Jesus.
Now I'm getting into this. Okay, I like this. When I found out that you had to be born again, and all it was just an acceptance of Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and that you could talk to him in prayer, that he was there, that you just had to accept him, accept that gift. Well, I thought that, you know, being that I had this problem with works all the time, that I was a witness, I was saying the born-again prayer every morning, every afternoon, every evening, before I go to bed, before I eat, you know. I just kept saying it all the time for months and months. And then, people with, we'd visit different churches and they'd say, "Oh, have you accepted the Lord?" "Oh, yeah, yeah, I accept Him all the time." even though our friends, Randy and Sandy that we were studying with them told me that, I only had to accept it once. It took one of the pastors at one of the churches that we had visited to tell me that it's like being married. You don't always ask your husband, "Are we still married? Are we still married? I accept you. I take you as my man in marriage." You don't have to do that. And then you just have to have faith. And that's where the faith really came in, is that I didn't have to question whether or not, He still accepted me as I had accepted Him as my Savior. And so I thought that, that's really something that I've grown in my faith. That I can pray now and have the assurance that I am saved.
Joanne had said this prayer several times, but I held back from saying it because of when I got baptized as a witness, I never felt I measured up, so I never didn't want to get into something I didn't measure up to. So it was the same reason of faith by works, but I didn't say the prayer. And I even came to the convention last year. We just been with Randy and Sandy for a couple of months and knowing them and that. And he says, "Well, come, it'll really be good." So we came down and we were really impressed by the testimonies, but more than anything else, just being with ex-witnesses and how it was organized and how you can be a Christian and how you can have a walk with God and how you didn't have to be hold with legalism as to do's and don'ts, and you just serve God because you wanted to. It was in your heart, and you didn't have to worry about you're saved by grace, and it was a wonderful thing. And that really impressed me. But going back, another thing too, David Reed talked about out of the watchtower into what, and I didn't really have too much trust towards other people or ex-witnesses or anyone as to subjects. I didn't want to trust anybody again, but must have listened to that tape half a dozen times since then. And one of the things that helped me grow a little bit to realize that I had a lot of prejudices that maybe weren't right. Because you see the outright things about the witnesses were wrong, but you don't realize all the subtleties underneath, saying, "Oh, it's still the truth," or "the brothers," or, you catch all these catch words that they brainwash very literally into you. After the convention, I had some time in the woods camping and that, and was reflecting, and it was then that I realized the Lord had a purpose, and that purpose was that He'd be in my life. And so I asked Him at that time, and when I came back after that, Joanne and I started looking for the perfect church, and we didn't find it. And so we went through several churches. We finally settled into a nice Christian Alliance Church, and we feel comfortable there. But my situation at work, there was 6 witnesses out of 50. Now there's only one. Some of them have come out, but the majority have just left altogether. The best man, he went down to Virginia. I several times confronted him on things, and he was just stunned that this is really important. This is the watchtower you're going up against. And he was the one that came over, if you remember, when I was coming out. So, and then the one that had given my wedding talk, when I went out in the door-to-door work, he suddenly got fired for one reason or another. He was in sales, and you don't measure up with sales. But and I sent him a real nice letter after I had left, telling him that, "Look, this is, I'm not going to really preach to you too much because I know you're not going to listen, but let you know I care about you. And that this is something that's, the more I look into it, the more I see things that," and just to put something into his mind then, because I know the situation he was, being so gung-ho, but I know he read it, because later on I had some contact, and I'd sent him this thing for a computer for his son, because I used to help him with his computer and stuff, and I found out that he did read the letter, and but his situation, he couldn't really do anything. But we're praying for him. And then through the summer, this last summer, we went to the picnic at Bill and Jones. We enjoyed that a lot. And we stayed with some friends, John and Mim Harnish. They opened up their home to us. And it was then that Make Sure Ministry sent us the package. We had been taking things one step at a time. Randy and Sandy were trying to work with their ministry, helping out as much as we could. And we decided then that we were going to we get the package for how to start a ministry with Make Sure Ministries and that. And we looked it over, and we weren't sure we wanted to get wholehearted in it, whole hog into it, because you're growing as a Christian, and I didn't want to get that much pressure. But what we did is we put an ad in the local paper, and we've had a tremendous response. Phones ringing off the hook. And the dozen or so people that left their names in that, we've talked to about eight of them were people that had studied. About six of them were ready to get baptized. And through different things we've talked to them about, they just things they never realized, the other side of the story. And Sherry, they've been out for a while along with the doctor. They were ex-witnesses that have come out. And again, it's one of those things, you 6, 8, 10 years go by and you don't, you know, you don't get involved with anything because you don't really trust anything. This is the situation they're in, and they're progressing. So what we did is we put it onto the computer I got at work. They had a little database program. We set up a file system. So I needed to figure that out, so I put the ministry on it as I was figuring out, setting up the charts. And because it wasn't getting used. And we ran off a mass mailing to all the witnesses I ever knew, and my dad ever knew, or anybody else we could ever, you know, in the area. And the computer printed out the labels for us, and we've got quite a response. And the phone was, you know, you get one of those things. They call, and because we have the answering machine, and they'll call, and one said, how could you say that? How could you say that against Jehovah? You know that's not true. But her voice was so shaken, you realize that, hey, that armor had been pierced. Maybe next time the trust won't be there, and you know, something will get through. But Randy and Sandy and their new baby Kara are here. They've been a real big help. And Randy's not here, so we won't get them to stand. But they're in the audience. They've been a big help to us, and we really are just growing as Christians. It's been a little over a year since we've been out, and we just thank all the friends here that we've through their encouragements. And I know Joanne and I both have found that in our search for Christ, even though it started out with just knowing religion, it's really ended up in knowing that He's our Savior and that He cares about us. And it's not a matter of the works, it's a matter of grace. And it's really a wonderful thing.
Oh, boy, that was a good one.